Amen. Praise God. Did y'all come ready today? I may not let you out of here. I think I'm gonna have some of those remote locks installed. You know, if they can put them on a car, I guess I can put them on the door of a church, right? I've been reading a book, and the Lord for the last several years has been dealing with me about revival. And I think I've shared numerous times how back when I first found restoration in my walk with the Lord back in the late 70s, one of the first things that occurred to me was regret that I had missed so much. And then secondarily, I didn't even realize it at the time, but right at that time, I was in the midst of a period of time within the church in which there was revival. In fact, that probably had a great deal to do with why I was restored to the Lord, due to prayers of family and friends and folks around me that, you know, some probably just praying in their own defense against me. I don't know, but God did something incredible, and He enabled me to find my way home. And I'm so thankful for that. Amen. But soon after I'd been restored to the Lord just immediately began dealing with my heart about His desire for revival in these last days. And he told me, he said, you know, you did miss out on some things, but it doesn't compare with what's going to come. So just hold on. And I can remember, you know, Dad Hagin sharing different things. And, you know, I've always loved history anyway. My family's got a rich heritage in this nation. I've got relatives that fought in the Revolutionary War and was related through marriage to Frances Marion Swamp Fox. If you've seen the movie Patriot, in part, that character might not be something to brag on with Mel Gibson being in it. He's not had the best rap lately, but I believe he did that right. It was a pretty good movie. Anyway, he married one of my grandmother's aunts after the war. And so, you know, I like history, but I love spiritual history. I love things concerning God's word and God's people and His dealings with them over the years. And here recently, the Lord's brought this little book to my attention. It's called Fresh Oil from Heaven. And you know, one of the things that has amazed me, by the way, we're teaching a series of messages. We're still talking about God's Word, God's power. Amen. And I believe that has so much to do with revival in these last days, understanding His Word and understanding the power therein. We've got so much more power at our disposal as believers than we've yet realized, and than the world's yet seen in all of the revivals that have transpired. Amen. But I believe that it has very much to do with the revival in these last days. Anytime God does anything by His Spirit, He first frames it by His Word. We saw that the other day when the Lord, by the Spirit of God, provoked us to share about the dry bones before He put any bones together or flesh upon them, sinews or tent. Before He did any of that, He framed it with His Word. He had a prophet speak the word over it, didn't He? And in Genesis, we can see when God reclaimed the earth after the judgment of Satan and those who fell with him, we see that God first framed His creation anew by the declaration of His Word. It was then that the Holy Spirit was released to do wondrous things and reclaim God's creation. Amen? And so I'm convinced of this. When we really understand what we've got, we'll not be able to contain ourselves or God who lives in us in the ways that we have. You know, there are people today that are praying for more power, more this, more that. And it's as if they're saying, well, God's holding out or God's the problem. Have you ever thought about what revival really is? What is revival? Well, it's the quickening afresh of God's people. We know that. In other words, it's primarily His dealings with the church. But in a sense, revival is God placing Himself on display with little, if any, reservation apart. Of course, He's bound to His word and His will. But He puts Himself on a display where He can be seen clearly and obviously, doesn't He? You know, what do we know about revivals that have taken place? What's taken place during some of those revivals? Anybody? A lot of miracles. Let me ask you something. Does that mean that during revival, God wants more miracles? What about healings? But what about people that were given up for dead? We've got video of A.A. Allen. We need to show it sometime. We've got video of him where people were raised up off of their stretchers that were so emaciated they couldn't walk into the meetings with cancer. We've got the testimony of a young lady that was given at one, and I love that video particularly because R.W. Schombach was his worship leader. My Lord, I believe I could see some miracles with R.W. leading worship, don't you? Well, anyway, young lady that was given up for dead. And she was an undertaker's daughter. That's the title of the testimony, the undertaker's daughter. And she received a miracle. God raised her up off her deathbed. And it was, just incredible. And even in this book, we've got the testimony in here of a monk that was, he was doing everything he thought was right to serve God as a monk. And one day he was out in the garden praying, which is more than a lot of Christians do. And he's out there praying, and a bolt of lightning from heaven hits him in the head and kills him. And he found himself in hell. He was about to be cast into the pit. He was describing this. He came to an Ed Dufresne meeting. He was 80 years old at this point. So God obviously raised him up. And he showed him. He told Ed Dufresne that started talking to him about Smith Wigglesworth and comparing Ed Dufresne's ministry to Smith Wigglesworth. He said that he'd been struck by lightning. He pulled his hair back, showed him the scar. It was obvious. And then he began to talk about how he'd descended into the pit of the earth, and there were people ahead of him. He said as he descended down into the bosom of the earth that suddenly he found these two demons, one on either side of him, that took him by the arms and were escorting him toward this ledge to cast him in. And there were two people ahead of him, and those other two were cast in. It was his turn. And he cried out. He said, God, I was trying to do what I thought was right. How many of you know doing what you think is right isn't necessarily what will suffice? See, that's the problem. A lot of times we take the things that we've even learned about God and we use it as a substitute for really knowing God. Now back to revival just a second. What's revival about? It's God revealing himself in no uncertain terms. He says, enough is enough. Instead of having others describe me, I'm going to show you who I am. And he does it in a wondrous way. But why does God do that? Why does he do that? Is it that he wants to heal people more? Is it just, he's just got a hankering to heal somebody? He's just wanting to see some miracles wrought. We back in when we were at Rhema, we had some fellow Rhema students that attended with us. I can't ever remember if it was Ralph Gardner that shared this testimony with me or Larry Kane. Yeah, Larry and Anita. I think it was Larry Kane. Larry Kane, and he might have been there with Ralph for all I know, but they were at Faith Christian Fellowship, a church that was at the time pastored by Buddy Harrison, Dad Hagen's son-in-law. And I smile every time I think about Buddy Harrison because he was a work. I mean, he was a piece of work. He used to smoke stogies, and he'd be walking around somewhere with Dad Hagen, and he would blow the smoke into and no respect whatsoever, but God got hold of him. God got hold of him in a powerful way. Well, anyway, they were at this meeting, and Ed Dufresne, the fellow that actually the Lord wrote this book or gave this book to, Ed Dufresne was in that meeting, and whoever this was talking about, they were listening to what he was teaching and taking notes, and as they were writing something down, they heard everybody gasp. And they looked up, and Ed Dufresne had walked off the end of the platform, but he didn't fall, and he didn't stumble. He was standing in midair. And a few minutes later, they heard this gasp again. They were doing something again, writing notes or whatever, and they looked up, and he'd walked off the other side. Ed Dufresne wasn't even aware of it. They told him after the fact. But it was a sign and a wonder. God was revealing himself, and that's what revival's about. God is revealing himself. Why does he do that? Is he just showing off? Why is he doing that? Because he wants to be known for who he really is. Amen? He yearns for people to know how much he loves them. He yearns for folks to understand the kind of mercy that he's willing to extend and has extended. I want to share something with you. This is a testimony that was given prophetically back in the healing revival by a minister named Tommy Higgs. You know, I feel like I know Tommy. I've heard so many people speak of him, but I never honestly met him. Tommy Hicks, an evangelist during the Healing Revival, had a vision years ago. He saw a giant laying on the earth, and the giant was alive but dormant. Evil spirits that looked like spiders were holding this giant down, and every time a wave of anointing would hit the earth, the giant would shake himself. Then Brother Hicks saw liquid fire come down from heaven and hit the giant, and the giant came alive. He shook off those evil spirits, and then the giant turned into millions of people, and the Lord said, "That's the body of Christ." When liquid fire or light hit the body of Christ, the individual members dispersed. Phenomenal miracles happened, and a revival broke out across this planet that the world has never seen. I don't know about you, but I want to ride that wave in. And what he communicated was this, that the little bursts of light of the anointing, there would be a temporary move, such as a revival. But then when that body got up and shook those things off, that represented the revival yet to come in these last days. Amen. What's it going to take for that revival to come? Well, let me ask you this. Why do you suppose revival lapses? Why do you suppose it diminishes? Is it because God gets tired? You think he gets worn out doing all those miracles? You think he has to go to Bermuda? You ever felt like God was in Bermuda when you prayed? You suppose he's got to go to Bermuda and rest and get some refresh and do an R&R, that type thing? Why is it that it wanes? I believe it wanes because people begin to take the things that they've learned about God and seek to use them as a substitute. How many of you know it takes some work to know him? Because it's not living life in theory, it's living life in obedience to know him. Amen. And so people, when they start substituting what they know about God for knowing him personally, then God finds himself increasingly limited because that's unbelief. That's unbelief. And I don't think people just maliciously do it. I think it's just the nature of the flesh. And we become so comfortable with our flesh that we trust it implicitly and find ourselves coming to that place, if we're not careful, where we'll take it above him. We know what the word says, but I just don't feel right about that. It's a real dangerous place to be. You know, and there's a lot of people today that oh, yeah, you know, they'd amen this message up one side and down the other, but you know what? They're just as guilty. We're all guilty. And what's the point of a message like this? To recognize there's more. God wants a relationship with us. Amen? I've seen people, you know, you can just see in how people conduct themselves, how they act, the things that they do. You can see that they have grown estranged from God, and they're depending more upon what they know about him than their relationship with him. Do you know how you can tell? Let me give you some examples. Because we don't take God and his word to heart about the practical everyday affairs of life. We think somehow we'll just kind of give it our best and somehow God's mercy, and God is a merciful God. He is indeed. Amen. But do you know what the purpose of mercy is? Do you know what it is? It's not to compensate for disobedience. It's not so I can do what I want to in contrast to what God tells me and say, "Have mercy, Lord," and expect it to turn out well. Amen. Do you know what mercy is about? It's about relationship. It's about realizing I've done something that's offensive to God. I've broken fellowship with him. Amen. And so mercy gives me a path home in my relationship and my fellowship with him to restoration. And mercy invites grace. See, mercy doesn't eliminate the consequence of disobedience or sin. I'm not saying this to judge or promote judgment. It's just a good... How many of you know that mercy does not eliminate or erase the consequence of sin? You know, if a young person becomes pregnant out of wedlock, we don't advocate abortion. And I, you know what? I salute young women that have found themselves in that place and had the courage to preserve that life above their own will. Amen. I do. So I want you to understand that. But what happens if a young lady gets pregnant out of wedlock? Does she say, well, God have mercy, and suddenly it's a non-issue? No. But when she accepts his mercy on scriptural terms, she's restored in fellowship. And in that fellowship, God's grace is extended. And it's extended. I say it that way. We're just so used to saying things certain ways. His grace and mercy are always out there. They're there for the receiving. But they put themselves in a position to welcome into their experience his grace to deal with those situations. Amen. It's so important. And so having said that, we can see by how people treat the things of God in their everyday life, whether or not their efforts in his word or in church or whatever, whether or not it's about relationship or just theory. Listen, I'm like anybody else. If there's a shortcut, I'll take it. Is there anybody that wouldn't take a shortcut? But how many of you have ever found sometimes those shortcuts don't work? My Lord, I went down here to somewhere in Orange Park off Blanding, and I followed my GPS. You see, it should have worked. I followed my GPS. I was trying to get home, and I knew in general what direction was north. And I knew I needed to go north from Orange Park to at least get either in Jacksonville or on I-10 to get to Jacksonville. So I start driving north, and I end up in some little wilderness park area I never even knew existed. And I'm still not sure where I was, but I came to a dead end, and I couldn't go any further. Sometimes those shortcuts, Katie, you were with me, weren't you? Sometimes those shortcuts just do not work. Amen. That doesn't mean we haven't tried them. Doesn't mean we won't try them again, probably. But you know, eventually we wise up, don't we? And so, how do we know whether this is about relationship? Well, are we dependent upon him, or are we trusting what we know? For example, turn back with me, if you would, to James. Let me see here. I hadn't really planned to share this too much, but turn back to James. I believe we want to look at James. I'll give you the chapter in just a moment here. Oh, gracious. James. Let's see if I've got this reference written down. James 4 and verse 13. I've got like 26 pages of notes on my iPad to share with you. What am I sharing? James, I had to turn where James 4, 13. Look down if you would. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What's missing here? I'm appalled sometimes the decisions people will come in and they're, I mean, just wide-eyed and innocent. We're going to do this. And my thought is, have you prayed? Have you asked God? Especially sometimes when I hear who they're going to do this with. Amen. Notice here, it says, go to now, ye that say to today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. Amen. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. God, he doesn't mix words about it, does he? Listen, when you understand how dependable he is, why wouldn't you depend on him? Amen. I've seen times in pastoring even, I want to be careful how I phrase this. Sometimes we seek so desperately to comfort and console people in the security that God's now out to embarrass them. And there's things about your life that I don't know, I don't need to know, God hasn't told me, and he may not ever tell me. I've got enough, and all, he knows how traumatized I am by my own life. He doesn't want to inflict your... But on the other hand, there have been times as a pastor that I've sat down. How many of you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? How many of you have spent many a sleepless night thinking about perfect love casteth out fear. Just get close enough to recognize. But you know what? As a pastor, I'm just appalled at the times I've had people come to me seeking counsel, talking to me, and lied to my face, and I knew they were lying. Seldom ever will somebody lie to me but what God shows me. I will tell you that, so don't waste your time. And listen, if you want to provoke my flesh, lie to me, because it insults me for anybody to think I'm that dumb. Amen? Why would people lie to the pastor? Who are they really lying to? Amen? And they're doing it as much when they lie to you too. Jesus, when the church was being persecuted by Saul and Jesus called him to account, he said, "Why persecutest thou me?" That's a dangerous place. Why would people lie? Because they're wanting to project an image of themselves that's not real. My Lord, you live a life of pretense. You won't ever get anywhere with God. Amen. Amen. We need to put this in the promise box, don't we? Because I can do this. We need to get sober. You know, we can't hug up to the devil on one side and say, "God, help us out over here." He said, "Turn loose of that devil first." And it just see how much has your faith toward God and your love for Him integrated your everyday life and decisions? You know, we talk about finances here. You know, have you thought about the absurdity of refusing to honor God financially, but asking God to bless you financially? Prayers can't compensate for disobedience. They can't do it. Do you know what paying tithe and giving offerings is about? God has rolled out a red carpet to financial security and blessing. Amen. It's not about law. It's not. You don't have to do it. You don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to do anything. But if you really want to invite the blessing of God upon yourself, then, you know, it's about the integration of God into your daily life. You know, there are times, listen, we all ought to work. Amen. Listen, I don't know a day I come up here and preach or teach, but what I'm not in faith. Because I know some of the things that the Lord has me share. This is a sword. It's not a toothpick. And so sometimes it will offend people. Jesus said, you know, He spoke about those that are easily offended in Him, because He is His Word. I tell you, I don't think of ways I can make people squirm. You know, there's been times I've thought, "Lord, please let me share something nice and fun and light." But you know what? God loves us too much to play a game of pretense either. And we need the truth. It's the truth that liberates us, not some facsimile thereof. It's the truth. And His Word is truth. Amen. And He's not trying to abuse His children. He's trying to get them to recognize that pretty little thing's a rattlesnake, and you need to turn loose of it, because it's not something to take home as a pet. It'll hurt you. Amen? And so if we want to see revival, we've been talking about this more so really on Wednesday nights. If we want to see revival, one of the things that we need to do to prepare ourselves and to invite it, why does it come? Do you know the Word of God tells us? Turn back to James 4, if you would. We're just, Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You. I'm not going to complain. James chapter 4, look down, if you would, to verse 5. It says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Notice verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now hold your place and turn back very quickly, if you would, to Acts. We're going to come right back over here in a minute. We need to get some of those little things of sort quick, don't we? That we can. I just need one more thing on this table. Acts 3. Glory to God. Look down, if you would, to verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come. The times of refreshing are talking about the fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's talking about that next wave of revival. And notice it says that we've got to do something to prepare ourselves. Wednesday night, if you weren't here, you really need to get that message. It really somehow couples in with this quite a bit. And in part, the way it does that is this. Wednesday night, we were talking about how people have a tendency or a propensity to kind of hold out. And the thought about revival is, well, I'll just wait till it happens and then I'll get on board. I'll get real serious about God then. And that's really kind of the situation, I believe, that transpired with the 10 virgins. Remember, 5 were ready and lived ready. The other 5 decided they were going to get ready when they had to. And when they waited till they had to, it was too late. Amen? And we can see in Israel that there was somewhat of a situation that mirrors this as well. Because do you know who it was that resisted Jesus? It was the Word people, the doctors and the lawyers of the Word. The people that had the greatest degree of knowledge. And in fact, Jesus told them at one point, he said, you know, you say you know the Father. If you knew the Father, you'd know me. Why didn't they know him? Because they were waiting to get ready on their terms. We can't do that, folks. Jesus' return is just so, so imminent. And yet there's a work to be done. And it's, listen, I don't want to promote the idea of if I can just hold out or if I can just get me right. Listen, if we've got that mentality, we're not on the boat. God's got something for us to do. You know, it's kind of funny. Jesus, do you remember Jesus? Remember in Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission? Do you know what happened prior to that? There wasn't no grace to go fishing, but the disciples went. Do you suppose that Peter was out there praying, Lord, give us a good catch? Boy, I remember that one time he was with us. And then Jesus comes along. Oh, their prayer's about to be answered, right? Here comes Jesus. And what did he do? He didn't fill the nets. He built a fire. They caught something of it. He built a fire, but then it says he upbraided them because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Why? Because they were supposed to be about the Father's business, not just holding out until Jesus reappeared. Amen. Listen, if you've not been out there walking the streets, knocking on doors, this isn't to condemn you. If you haven't had the desire, this is to quicken you a little bit. Because if you know him, there's something about knowing him that kindles within us a like heart. And it's funny, we can get so caught up in our life and those things that affect us and bother us that we don't even consider those things that affect or concern him. People that are broken and hurting and wanting. People whose greatest worry isn't where they're going to get another car, but how they can last another day. You know, they're just, his priorities aren't always ours, but they ought to be. Amen. And if they're not, listen, don't beat yourself up. Don't try to manufacture it. That's not, just draw an eye to him, because see, that's where revival starts. He said over here, look in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's giving us an invitation. It's all but engraved. He's giving us an invitation here, isn't he? Now go back over, if you would, to James 4. James 4. And let me start again in verse 5. It says, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? How many of you know that lust is a strong, strong motivation, isn't it? My Lord. I mean, in a corrupt sense, people have ended up in jail over their lusts, and rightly so. And it's not talking about some ungodly, devilish lust, but it's saying that God, he won't be denied those he loves unless they do it, unless they reject. And so he says in verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Who are the humble? The people that are living a life of reality, not pretense. People that are real with God, people that are serious with God, people that are actually depending on Him, people who pray about their business decisions, their life decisions, people that seek His face and His wisdom, because even the littlest decision can have eternal consequences. And how many of you have ever made a choice that you really didn't know the impact of until maybe years later? He sees the impact and you hadn't made it yet. He knows. So His insights, His wisdom, His foresight are reliable and they're to our advantage. And the only thing we got to do is walk with Him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Himself described in the last days, He said there would be a time that people would come to Him and they'll say, Lord, we prophesied in Your name. We worked miracles. We healed folks in Your name. And He'll turn to them, He'll look at them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's about relationship. It's not performance. He didn't even say they didn't do the miracles. It's about relationship. That's what revival's about. It's not the pursuit of miracles. It's the pursuit of God who works miracles. Big difference. And so, are you getting anything out of this tonight? Are you getting more than you wanted? Say this with me. Thank you, God. For being my Father. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth, even when it's about me. Amen. I had to pray that about 10 times a day. So he said in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now look at verse 8. Really, what he's describing here, this is phenomenal to me. This is kind of an exception to the rule here. Because in verse 8, he's talking to believers. But he's talking to believers that have departed from their relationship and are satisfied with their knowledge. And they've isn't this appalling? He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Now look how He addresses them. He's trying to sweet talk them, isn't He? He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He's talking to believers there. He's saying, quit playing games and get serious. Time's so short. It's so short. And you need Him, and He needs you, and He loves you. And He wants you to be a part. He's got something so fantastic going on. Amen. And listen, why does the outpouring of God's presence and power await? Is God holding out? No. Listen, I believe this. Anything God has done in the midst of a revival, it's been a revelation of what God wants to do 24/7 now. So what's hindering Him? What's hindering Him? Turn back to Mark 6 very quickly. Mark 6. We're going to get you out of here early today. You've heard that before, I know, but we'll actually do it. Mark chapter 6. How many of you know that Jesus and the Father are one? How many of you know that the Father and the Holy Spirit are one? Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one? Amen. So basically, the characteristics and traits that you discover in one, you'll find in the other, among those three. And you know what's amazing? Jesus prayed that we'd be one. Glory to God. We ought to all just break into chorus. He's got high hopes, right? You know why He's got such high hopes for you? Because He knows what's available to you, whether you've learned it yet or not. Look down here if you would. I had you turn to Mark 6. Just thank God I can't sing. Mark chapter 6. It says in verse 1, speaking of Jesus, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Now I want to ask you something. Do you suppose that at this point the power of God was available? Why would you say that? Listen, the lack of revival in the world today is not due to a power shortage in heaven or on earth. It's not. In fact, the real key to enjoying the benefit of the power that's present in God's Word is understanding how it works. I'm going to have to do some YouTube videos. How many of you believe that there's any way, this is just an illustration, so it's kind of out in left field a little bit, side point. How many of you believe that there's anyone in this room that if you wrap their hands together, their wrists together with duct tape, how many people do you suppose are in this room that could break that apart, would have the power to break that apart? Then you haven't been watching, you haven't been reading Facebook, right? They showed this petite little news lady, and they were discussing how to extricate yourself from situations like this. You know, thank God I don't run into very many people with a roll of duct tape handy that want to take me up. I wouldn't let Robin, but they showed this little girl, well, young lady. The older I get, the more like little girls, They showed her, and they wrapped her wrist together, and she tried to break it, and she couldn't. And she said, "Here, wrap it tighter. I need it a little bit tighter." And how many of you know if somebody's going to try to kidnap you or imprison you, they're going to. And so they wrapped it tighter, and she broke it. Now, she didn't break it by straining like this to do it. What she did was she lifted her hands above her head and she pulled her hands down, and as she did, she spread her elbows. So next time somebody tries to duct tape your wrist together, most people would say, well, I don't think I've got the power to break that kind of... It's in knowing how to use the power you got. God's invested so much more power in us than we've yet understood how to employ. I would tell you how to do zip ties, but I don't. You know what, Brogan? You think anybody in here needs to be arrested? I guess we. There's even a way you can. How many? You know what a zip tie is? The plastic zip ties they use for handcuffs. There's a way to break them too. And it is on YouTube. It is on YouTube. Now, granted, your wrists are going to be sore, and it'll show the results the next day or two, but that's a whole lot better than ending up dead somewhere, If it's a policeman that does it or a police lady that does it, don't break them. It will only get worse, right? It's not about whether or not you got the power. What's that in your hand? And we're going to talk about that next week. Robin, come on up. I didn't finish, did I? Hold on, real quick. Mark 6, come on up here anyway. Mark 6, it says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. So the power was there. Where God's word is, there's power. See, a lot of people want to judge whether or not there's power by how loud the preacher gets, how sweet the worship was, or what happens. Do you know how I know this? Because I've seen time and again when we'll have a prayer line, and I've seen it when Dad Hagin had a prayer line, I've seen it when Kenneth Copeland's had prayer lines, they give an invitation to folks to come forward that had needs to receive prayer, and very often what you'll see is no matter how many people come up in response to the invitation, when people start shouting because they've gotten some relief, or people start falling under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, suddenly there will be a surge out of that crowd. Why? Because now they've seen something that tells them the power's there. And do you know why? Do you know how much good it usually does those people? Little, if any. Do you know why? Absolutely. Absolutely. You've been here before, haven't you? They're putting their faith in the manifestation rather than in the word that produces the manifestation. Amen. I couldn't resist, Jeannie. Amen. And it's about faith in his word. We'll get into that. We hadn't done it yet. Notice here, it says, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So they'd seen miracles, hadn't they? They had experienced his power. It says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Explain that to me. They knew something about him, and they knew the miracles that were associated with his ministry, and so they got offended. My Lord. And look at verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work. Notice that it said could not, would not. The fact that he would is evidenced by the fact that he was there to do it and tried to and found he was unable. Why was he unable to? Why isn't there revival today? Because people have been satisfied with their knowledge about him instead of their knowledge of him. Amen. When you start knowing of him, oh my Lord, the power will just start leaking out. That's what happened in Acts. It happened in Jesus' ministry too, though. You know, there were people that were out there by the streets just if his shadow might touch them. If they might touch the hem of Jesus' garment when he passed by. They knew that they could do that. And that's symbolic because the hem of his garment represented God's word. You can touch God today through his word just as readily as any that lined those streets touch God through his word, Jesus. Amen. We'll be back and start over again in 30 minutes, okay?